Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. When we meet up here after the service for all the people that are getting baptized, if you're a child, I invite you to bring your parents with you so they can be part of that discussion as well. That's always fun for them. Also, just a reminder that on the evening of the 28th at 5 o'clock, our Sunday evening service will be a church business meeting to discuss the assistant pastor consideration. So plan on that on the 28th. I encourage everyone to be here. We'll have our discussion there. We have a motion on the floor. We'll have our discussion, answer any questions, and then we will begin the voting at that point on the 28th. So please plan on being here if you can. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. As we work our way through this book, chapters 1 and 2 are really about Paul establishing himself as an authority on the gospel. Because the Galatian Christians were experiencing pressure from Judaizers to incorporate Judaism into the gospel itself, and in so doing, dilute the gospel and modify it. And so he's addressing that, and he has been going through and establishing his credibility before them. Verses 11 through 13, read with me, please, as I go through it here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter is establishing himself and his authority. Paul is, and he knows already that he's explained that he is chosen by Christ to be an apostle. He tells that story. He tells them that the gospel he's preaching came from Christ himself, not from man. He talks about his effective ministry that he has had for many years and how the church in Jerusalem changed not his doctrine at all. And that ultimately, he is in agreement with them about that. This confrontation with Peter that he now articulates is done so because it represents really the cap piece of his evidence of his apostleship and his closing argument in the case of his authority to address the Galatian churches. You see, if they don't accept his authority, then they will not accept his message. So he's working hard to establish that. Now, what happened here is Peter, that was probably the eldest of all the apostles. He was definitely the most honored at this point in time in church history. He had performed many miracles. Acts chapter 5 talks about how they were even taking people and just setting them in the street in the hope that Peter's shadow would touch them. He was healing people. He'd raised Dorcas from the dead. He'd been miraculously freed from prison. He'd preached before the Sanhedrin. He had received divine instruction. Peter had to go to the Gentiles. God had told him, hey, that's not unclean anymore, go to the Gentiles. Tell them about the gospel. So Peter really was launching out here, and he had begun to share the gospel with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. So we see the tide of preaching of the gospel being presented almost from being Jewish in exclusivity to being Gentile-driven as well. So Gentiles are hearing the good news. And it's exciting. Now, of course, Paul had been preaching to Gentiles all along. But now Peter's also experiencing that. And it's in Antioch that the converts are first called Christians. That's important. That's significant. That in Antioch, where there's preaching to Gentiles, they refer to as Christians. Acts chapter 11, verses 23 to 24. Turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 11. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So people are getting saved in Antioch. Gentiles getting saved. That's good news. And it's here in Antioch that Paul confronts Peter. And that confrontation is over this very issue of Judaism and the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we just need to have your wisdom this morning. God, I pray you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, there is not a purpose, not a person in this room that does not need what you have for us today. God, we are all undone to one extent or another. Lord, all of us have opportunity and room to grow. None of us have arrived. And God, I pray that we'd each one be hungry to grow today, God. Lord, that we would be honest with you and with ourselves. That we would listen to this message, dear Lord, and we would ask ourselves the question, God, what would you have me to do with this? I thank you and I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 2, back over there in Galatians, Paul says he had confronted Peter because Peter was playing the hypocrisy game. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the Greek means to wear the mask, to act like something that you're not, or to say you're one thing and be another. Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles and eating till the Jews came from Jerusalem, and then when he did that, he would pull away and act like that wasn't okay to do with them, and like there was some sort of a division. He was playing hypocrisy. And Paul confronts him. Because it was damaging to the church, it was dishonest to his faith, and it was sending the exact wrong message to the Galatian Christians. That somehow there is a distinction that needs to be made, and a difference that needs to be exercised between the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian, all of which would be counter to God's very intent to make of twain one and break down the middle wall of partition between them and create one new family of God called Christians, which they received at Antioch. So Paul hears this, he sees this going on, and he deals with it. And it says in verse 12, "For that certain men came from James, he did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Literally, he says, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." What that phrase means, it means I took a stand against what he was doing to him. I got right to him, face to face, and said, "That's not right. That's not right." Especially in leadership, you can't do that. That's not right. That's hypocrisy. That word dissimulation means hypocrisy. It was an open and personal rebuke. Now, nobody likes confrontation. No reasonable person likes confrontation. But Paul was doing what was commanded in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, which is earnestly contend for the faith. Because the faith that Peter was manifesting was not the faith that Christ preached. It was not the gospel that God gave. And Paul was confronting it, and he had to confront it. Now, it's interesting, Paul didn't go, "Well, that's interesting, I wouldn't do it that way, but I guess that's up to you. Or I guess we agree to disagree." No, when it comes to truth, there is no such thing as a degree to disagree. And God had made very clear what the gospel was, and Peter was not following the gospel. He was not living the gospel. He was not manifesting the gospel. Even if he wasn't preaching Judaism in the gospel, he was living it. He was manifesting a division and a separation, and Paul confronts him about it. And there are several things there that are important. It says he was blamed. That means he was condemned, decisively guilty, to charge as guilty based upon the facts of evidence. I mean, Peter was a famous apostle, but he was not without error, and Paul confronted him. He showed that he was equal with Peter, and if you're reading this, and the Galatian Christians probably had heard about Peter, but all of a sudden Paul's basically saying, "You can ask Peter. I confronted him when he was playing this game." Oh, you confronted Peter? The same guy that preached and thousands got saved after Pentecost? Yeah. The same one that was freed from prison by an angel? Yeah. The same one that spoke before the Sanhedrin? Yeah. The same one that did all these miracles and raised Dorcas from the dead and literally was doing miracles right and left and preaching with power? Yeah. Because he was wrong. In this area, he was wrong. So it's important you understand, you don't use him as an excuse to accept this. There's a couple things to note here. First of all, that Paul did this openly. It was openly and with candor. Peter was sinning openly and with candor, and Paul confronted him openly. The other thing is that the reproof was addressed to Peter himself. Paul did not go to others and whisper his suspicions. He did not seek to undermine the influence and the authority of another by slander. He did not make false or defamatory statements about him. He simply went to him and confronted him. He said, "That's not right. What you're doing isn't right." And that's so important. He did that. And by the way, their relationship was fine. Peter knew he was right. Peter knew that Paul was right. And Peter no more wanted to be a stumbling block to the gospel than anybody else. But he did it. In Acts chapter 10, Peter received divine instruction from God that God had opened the door for Gentile Christians, for them to hear the gospel. And he had made it a practice to eat with the Gentiles. But in Galatians 2:12, it says that he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid of what the Jews might think. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But how many times do we let fear of what someone's going to think allow us to act the hypocrite? To not speak boldly for Christ, to not stand up for truth, to instead say, "Well, that's interesting. I think we've got to be able to abort a baby even after it's born." Well, that's an interesting perspective. Actually, no, that's murder. And God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And there should never be a time, no matter who that person is, when we agree with that. But even something far less significant than that, we can find ourselves capitulating for the sake of comfort instead of standing for the cause of truth. And it's important that we understand that. He was afraid of what they would think. And what's interesting about that too is he was so afraid but so consistent that he actually carried others away in it. Remember what Barnabas was described as: a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, which much people were added to the church. He was preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Barnabas was this godly man, an amazing man, amazing servant of God. And yet it says in Galatians 2:13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy." You see, Paul was leading others in error and actually causing division in the church. So much so that even Barnabas, who was sent to check out what's happening in Antioch and was so excited and preached the gospel, he's now doing it too. It's a lesson for all of us in whatever role we play in the lives of others as an influencer, that we don't lead them astray. We don't lead them in the wrong direction. That we don't teach our kids by what we do that which is ungodly, even when we say the opposite. It's very important that we live in a way that doesn't lead people in the wrong direction. He had infected godly Christians with hypocrisy. Now, interestingly enough, hypocrisy in Christians is one of the leading reasons that the unsaved give for having no interest in the faith. In a recent survey of U.S. survey of adults who don't attend church, not even on holidays, found that 72% thought the church is full of hypocrites. Now, keep in mind that a lost person doesn't really even know what a Christian's supposed to look like. But they have enough knowledge to know what they shouldn't look like. And the thing about it is in the Bible, the word hypocrisy, like I said, literally means someone acting under a mask. And when it comes to hypocrisy in the faith, when it comes to the faith and hypocrisy, it's incredibly offensive to God and damaging to the cause of Christ. You see, we're called Christians first at Antioch, Christ followers, looking like Christ. So when people look at us and we say, "Hey, I'm a Christian," what they're seeing is the definition of what Christ is like in us. And some say, "Well, you know what? There's just some things that aren't that's just my personality, or that's just how I am, and I would submit to you that then you do not believe that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true, where God says, behold, all things become new when you get saved. You don't take your burden of sin and your wretched habits into salvation and be bound by them still. None of us do. Personality is no excuse for ungodliness. Character is no excuse for ungodliness. Upbringing is no excuse for ungodliness. History is no excuse for ungodliness. If you are a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you have the power to act like Christ. Amen. If we don't believe that, what's the point? What is the point? What's the point of walking around saying, if you're a Christian and you're carnal, then don't tell people you're a Christian. Don't do it. You're doing worse for the cause of Christ than good. My mother-in-law refused to consider Christ for years, for decades. And her answer was always the same. I've known too many Christians that I didn't even like. They did more things wrong than I ever could shake a stick at. It's just, we have to understand that it's incredibly offensive to God. As a matter of fact, Christ had a real issue with this idea of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 36, Jesus confronts the religious error of the scribes and the Pharisees. First he casts judgment, and then he justifies the judgment with behavior. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, please. You see, we have this privilege. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the opportunity and the power, by virtue of God's indwelling, to live a life that represents Christ to the world. And when we do things and say things that are inconsistent with the character of Christ, then we're sending a message of error, just like Peter was. Here in Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 13 with me, please. Look at the first words. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And then what's that last word he says? Hypocrites. With an exclamation point. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's no place in the Christian life for hypocrisy. It is so undoing to the gospel of Christ. And it's so unnecessary because you, if you're a Christian, and me, if I'm a Christian, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. I can live for God. My life can be a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. If I have the God of the universe inside of me, then surely I could live different than if I don't. Surely what matters to me now is not what mattered to me before. I have a new scale of what's important. Hypocrisy, it's amazing. The Christians were called Christians first in Antioch, and here Peter is being a hypocrite. If we study the Word of God, and you look at how Christ is, then ask yourself, is that how I am? Because every area where we're not, and yet we claim to say we are, we're a hypocrite. I know this is a hard lesson. It's hard for me. It was hard to study this out. I kept getting confronted right and left about things in my own life. But folks, hypocrites don't make strong churches. Hypocrites don't make strong prayer warriors. Hypocrites don't make strong evangelists, have strong testimonies, have strong character, because we're playing a part. I always get a kick out of it when a news media interviews someone who has played a doctor on TV about some medical question. Thinking, really? They just played a doctor. They don't know anything about it. But yeah, you've played a doctor for 22 years on this soap opera. That's true, yes. So what do you think about this whole thing about this vaccine? Well, here's what I think. Really? The ultimate hypocrite. But see, folks, we have to be careful. We have to be honest. Don't look at anybody else. There's always someone worse than you. And there's always someone worse than me. Just look at you. And I'll just look at me. And say, as I look at Christ, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we look at Christ, and then we look at us, do they line up? Or do we have some places where they're off? Are our priorities God's priorities? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Every time we let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, it's hypocrisy. Because we don't take off the Christian label first. We just do it with it on. Every time we consider things that are unclean and fornication and things like that, pornography and all the filth that's out there, as a Christian, just hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. When we're anxious and worried about things instead of giving it to God and praying and trusting Him, it's hypocrisy. When we're impatient and harsh, hypocrisy. We're called to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. When we're not kind, when we're not forgiving, it's hypocrisy. Even the word sounds ugly. Hypocrisy. And yet that's the issue for many Christians today. A follower of Christ, true Christianity is usually seen long before it is heard. It is seen in the life before it's ever heard off the lips. Let me just give you three passages. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy. In a Colossians 1:10 it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we studying to show thyself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Are we spending time in God's word? Are we praying? Are we telling other people to do that, but we don't do it ourselves? Hypocrisy. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see, we're called here to walk worthy of our calling, walk worthy of our Lord, walk worthy of our God. We are God's namesake on earth. We are named after Christ the Lord. Do we act like it? Do we live like it? Do we talk like it? Do we think like it? Because when we don't, it's nothing short of hypocrisy. And it's damaging now, just like it was damaging then. Paul didn't confront Peter just to make a point. It was damaging the cause of Christ. And I can tell you for a fact that in my life there have been times when my hypocrisy has damaged the cause of Christ, to my shame and God's displeasure. Hypocrisy. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength? And yet your time and your calendar and your checkbook don't say it? That's hypocrisy. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn there with me, 5:1-4, we get a sense of, and this is just one representation of the degree to which God calls us to live a life that he calls us to live. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. By the way, God never walks in hypocrisy. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Are we walking in love as Christ loved? If we're not loving like he loves, we're holding grudges and having roots of bitterness, that's hypocrisy. But fornication and all uncleanness, any kind of sin, any kind of transgression or covetousness, it says, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Not once. That means never. Never let it be named among you that you are unclean, that you're doing sinful things, that we're fornicating, that we're covetous, that we're greedy, that we have our priorities wrong. Never once let it be named, he says. Not one time. God's standard is so high, but his enabling is so complete that to pursue it is joy. There's no better place to be for the Christian than in the obedient will of God. It's the best place in the world. Unfortunately, we can sometimes, by virtue of our hypocrisy, be an enemy of the faith by our life, even as we preach the faith with our words. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Consider all the things that we're directed to do in the Scriptures, all the things we're called to do, all the wonderful things that we're enabled to do that we don't do. Jesus asks us the same question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you take my name? Why do you call yourself a Christian if you don't do what I say? And there is no excuse. How you were raised, irrelevant. What you've gone through, irrelevant. Your personality, irrelevant. Your education, irrelevant. Because God is greater than all of that. God is greater than all of that. God has risen up people who have been fully devoted to him to do miraculous things that they neither had training nor inclination to do all throughout human history. You say, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. But apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So when we claim the name of Christ, but we don't live the life of Christ, it's hypocrisy. A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a godly person is easy on others and hard on themselves. We're called to examine ourselves, to look at our own lives. James in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, speaking to Christians, says, therewith bless we God and even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How can we praise God on Sunday and talk bad about people on Monday? That's hypocrisy. And the first thing that hypocrisy rots is our own character. And it spoils our testimony. And it gives Satan great ammunition to keep people lost. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, turn there with me, please. You see, it doesn't matter if we can quote the Bible if we live like we've never read it. The demons know the Scriptures. What good does it do to memorize verses if we don't live those verses? You see, we memorize those verses because thy word have I hidden my mouth and my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that they become the fruit of my thoughts and the seed of my actions. And the things that I do flow from the truth of your word and your presence in my life, God. But until we care more about God and pleasing him than about us and pleasing us, we will never get that right. Pleasing you will never make anybody saved. Pleasing God will compel us to share the gospel with others that they might be saved. It's so important we understand this. We need to make sure that our lips and our lives aren't preaching two different messages. I'm a Christian, but you go to work and you tell dirty jokes and you swear. The guy says, well, what's the difference between him and me? I'm a Christian, but you don't go to church. You don't care about the things of God. Why? You see, folks, we have got to be real and honest with ourselves. The loudest lie you can tell is a lie you tell yourself. I'm a good person. No, you're not. None of us are, and God's the one that said that. There is none righteous, no, not one. Paul said, in me, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The stuff you brought from your pre-salvation state is trash. It's garbage, and it serves the purpose of Christ none at all. The things that he creates in us is what he wants to use. The new creature we become is what he wants to use. You can't straddle the fence. You can't do it. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in God's camp. It doesn't work that way. God's an all or nothing God. Amen. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You want to serve them? Then serve them. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. God said, choose you this day, a blessing and a cursing. A blessing if you obey me and a cursing if you don't. But you make the choice. It's time that we as Christians in America today start using the power of choice to choose Christ every day. Man, that makes a difference. Folks, when you start choosing Christ every day, you'll talk to people about God because your life will be congruent with your testimony. You won't be sitting there trying to talk to somebody about the Lord while you're sitting there dealing with a serious sin you've not dealt with yourself. Where you have undealt with relationship issues and apologies you've never given because you're stubborn or you're proudful or you're angry with people and you've held on to a root of bitterness and then you want to tell people about the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. It's hypocrisy. It doesn't work. And people, even a lost person can see through it. If you're an angry man, you're not a godly man. Because God's called us to be peaceable. Jesus came filled with grace and truth. You see, it's so important that we understand that how we live matters. So much. And that we're bought with a price. We're not our own. We're called to glorify God in our body and our souls, which are His. Man, what a privilege. What a privilege. It's too easy to live in the dim twilight of mediocre Christianity and not know the thrill and the joy of salvation. To watch God do miracles before your eyes when you tell someone about the Lord and they say yes. When you do a kind thing and they say, that's amazing. If we all live Christ, just as we call ourselves Christians, these walls won't contain this church. Won't. There's nothing more attractive to the searching soul than the truth of the gospel, lived in the life of the saint who knows Jesus as their Savior. It's an answer. Our very life becomes an answer. And they go, how are you like you are? What do you have? Like the Philippian jailer, they said, what must I do to be saved? You think that was only for them? Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. You know this interesting stat about that 72% that say hypocrites are the thing that keeps them out of church the most? They say that they would be willing to talk to sing. Over 75% say they're willing to talk to someone who seriously lives their faith. It's just hard to find them. They're kind of like unicorns. We can be what God's called us to be. Light and salt. We can live a life that matches our title, Christian. But if we don't, then we need to wear the badge of hypocrisy on the other side. It's important that we deal with this. In Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist says this, search me, O God. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The reason? And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. before revival, there must be repentance and surrender. I don't know what God is saying to you today. I know what he's been saying to me. I don't know what he's been saying to you, but I have no doubt that he's been talking to you. If you're here today and you're a Christian, there may be some area of your life that speaks contrary to your namesake, Christ. Jesus hated hypocrisy because it pointed people away from the truth and from him. Let's do what the psalmist did here. Let's ask God to examine us. Pastor Caleb, would you come, please? Pastor Caleb? Can you come on up, please? Pastor Caleb's going to lead us in the first stanza of the song. I'd like to just challenge you this morning as we all stand and sing here in a minute. Ask the Lord God, search me, try me, know me. Forget about everybody else. And if God's put a burden on your heart to really ask him to do that with the intention of allowing him to do the work he wants to do in you, I encourage you to come forward and pray. Spend some time at the altar. Pray right where you're at. But man, the joy of the Lord and the walk with God can be like those two men on the road to Emmaus whose hearts burned within them as they spent their time with Jesus. God is good. Christ is so wonderful. The Christian life is everything you can imagine and a thousand times what you can't when it's lived the way God's designed it to live. In his power, for his glory. Amen? Amen. Pastor Caleb, let's lead us in the first stanza of the song, please.
Of Amazing Grace?
Huh?
Did you say Amazing Grace?
Whatever song you have.
Okay, perfect. All right, we're going to turn to number 248. Number 248, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
We're going to sing the last together and just reconsider what we have just learned, we have studied. Thinking about how Jesus has called us to follow him, not just in what we say, but in how we live and how we act. Are we saying verbally that we love Jesus, or are our actions actually backing that up? Are we showing ourselves to be hypocrites, or are we showing that we truly desire to follow the Lord and what he has commanded us to do? So I pray as we sing this together, that it's something from our heart, that though we're not perfect, we desire to follow him. We desire to live lives that show that we love Jesus. On the last.
It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe. Who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below.
Just as the words say here, let's never forget, the only reason we understand love, the only reason we can understand how to be true believers is because of the example that Jesus has given to us and the love that he has for us, the love he displayed on the cross by giving up his life so that we did not have to. And that love that he continues to show to us each day by extending that mercy and that grace to us forever. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we serve a Savior that is risen, that is alive, one that we can look to. And as we go through our lives as Christians and we're desiring to follow your word, that we would be true, committed believers, that we would desire to live a life that doesn't just say that we believe in Jesus, that we love Jesus, that we would also act on it, and that our lives would demonstrate to those around us that the most important thing in our life is you. But I pray for each person here today that if there is anyone that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they don't know what it's like to be in that relationship with you, that today they would come and they would grab Pastor Randy or myself or someone else that they know that is a believer that can show them how to be saved. It's the greatest decision that we can ever make because it requires nothing on our part but to believe and trust in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that salvation that's been given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder, we have the baptismal that is going to be taking place at 1:30 at Leslie Groves. Hope you can.